privileges and obligations. Next Lord's Day, we have a congregational meeting. And then the following Lord's Day, we'll talk about family worship again in more of a forum, an opportunity to ask some questions and even discuss what your practices are, what has been your best practices, your favorite practices, the fruit, those kind of things, the fruits of your family worship. So today we just want to look at the joy and privileges. And before we begin, let's pray, and then I will turn to, I'm going to look at Deuteronomy, portions of chapter 6 and chapter 7, and then we'll talk together, okay? All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that you are the living God, you are the triune God, you are present with your people. We thank you that you are the one who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you are the fount of unfathomable, inexhaustible love of the Father for us. And we thank you that we can find in you all that we need. We thank you that you're the forgiveness of sin. You're the one who forgives our sins. We thank you, the one who cleanses us and makes us pure. You're the one who feeds us on yourself. You're the one who illuminates by your Spirit our minds and our hearts to see and understand. You're the one who prays for us, and you're the one who's laid down your life once and for all for us and calls us in you to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto you. And so we come to you this morning, offering ourselves to you to be those who would ask for your Spirit, to be filled with your Spirit, to be emptied of self so that we can hear, so we can understand, so that we can grow and be transformed. We pray that you'd fit us for worship in spirit and truth so we could honor your name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at family worship today, together, the joy and privileges of family worship, looking at four things: the priorities, the opportunities, the privileges, and the obligations. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, we'll begin there. This is an important passage that we want to take to heart. I want to say two things as you're turning there. Is number one, the family worship, this may be one of the most important Sunday school classes I could ever teach you as your pastor. Number two, this class on family worship, I want you to understand that it is something that is often underestimated and underappreciated. Dr. Joel Beakey often says this when emphasizing the importance of family worship. He will say that family worship is the most underestimated gift in all of Christianity, because it's such a wonderful gift, such a wonderful way of being able to honor the Lord and to pass on our faith to our children, and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and to be part of a larger church and a local congregation. And well, I think we'll look at a few of those today. So in Deuteronomy 6, the Israelites are given the primary command to be reminded through Moses that they're to fear the Lord, verse 2. The fear of the Lord, and that fear of the Lord there, I would remind you, is also the love and the fear of the Lord. It's being loved by Yahweh, it's being loved by the covenantal God, and learning to love him by grace, and to fear him, to honor him. And so he teaches us that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. You know, this is, I would argue, not only from the local context of this passage, but also especially in light of redemptive history and its progressive nature, that this long life is not so much one of quantity as it is quality. Though in the Old Testament you would see both. So it is one of quality of life, peace with God and unity in his church. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And so he gives us the basic confession of the scriptures here when he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord. Take care that you, lest you forget the Lord. Verse 13, again, it's emphasized for the larger picture. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. And then in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, very important. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Very special. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, here's the wonderful truths that we want to build on. This truth, beloved, that we as believers in Christ are those who are chosen and loved of the Lord. And the Lord has set his affection on us and on our families. And it is for the purpose that we would be holy, a special people for the Lord, that we'd be his treasured possession, not just in words, but in the way that we live. And ultimately, our goal is that we would know his love in order to love him as individuals and as families, and that we would also learn to fear him, that fear of the Lord, that awe of God, and that desire to know him and love him and fear him is to be ours and our families. I want to say a few things about family worship here on the board. I want to go through these four things. I've given you an outline that you might be interested in following along for memorization. Perhaps you can just memorize it by looking at it. But I want to say that as I'm addressing you, I am addressing the heads of homes, the heads of households. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a male husband. It could mean that you're a woman who's the head of a home. It could mean that you're a student who's the head of the home. But the one who has those under your care in some way, I'll just use the term heads of households, so that we won't think that this is just for the married and not for the single, nor will we think it's just for those who have male and female men and women in the families, that whoever would hear this might understand that family worship is something for you and for the family or the people under your lead, your authority, those you're shepherding. So let's start by saying a few things here. Beloved, you notice in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, what is the thing that Israel is most apt to do with regard to their salvation? What is it that the Lord warns them about? What are they apt to do? Yes, Jenny? To be comfortable and forget. To be at ease and forget. And it's very important, isn't it? And that they forget the grace of God that was held out to them in Christ. And so the first thing we want to think about when we think of family worship are our priorities. Family worship is the way that we can, both individually and corporately as families, reorient our faith to Jesus Christ, reorient our hearts to the worship and service of Jesus Christ. It's a way to reorient ourselves individually and as a family to the Lord Jesus. So we want to talk about priorities. And so I've used this triangle here. I try to daily think about my priorities. The first is to always seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. So our first goal as individuals and as families is to seek first Christ and his kingdom, as he tells us very clearly in Matthew 6:33. This is to be primary. And this is where the temptation to forget happens. This is where the temptation, both individually and corporately as a family, is we're apt to forget. We're prone to forget. And the history of Israel is one of forgetfulness, right? Our own individual histories are those that could be described at times of forgetting the Lord's grace and putting ourselves first. The purpose of this is to always put Christ and His kingdom first in your life. The second is your commitment to your family. And again, here would be, if you're single, to those who are perhaps honoring your mother and father, taking care of your relatives, you know. When I'm thinking of this, first and foremost, I'm thinking of myself as a father, as a husband. It would be for husbands, if you're married, to live with your wife in an understanding way and make sure you put her first, second after Christ Jesus. And if you can't do that, then don't get married. That's 1 Corinthians 7, all right? If you're unwilling to do that, don't get married, all right? Stay as you are. Keep Christ first. And don't let your wife distract you from being first, from Christ being first. That's another very important thing. 1 Corinthians 7. If you can't both together seek after the Lord and more and more encourage one another to that pursuit of this main most important priority, then don't get married. That's what Paul says. Don't let anything distract you, including friends and family worship. We're also wanting to see it both individually and corporately, as a head of household. You have an individual responsibility to seek Christ first and His kingdom as the one who will be, you're stewarding His grace. And so you'll be accountable for that. We all will. But corporately, you want to consider that if you're the head, particularly of a home, you are also a representative head, a covenantal representative head, a prophet, priest, and king. And from the very beginning with Adam, man was called to speak words of truth to his family, was to serve his family, was to offer himself for his family, and it was to rule his family as a servant. We've always been a prophet, priest, and king. We are as image bearers. That doesn't mean that there are not those who are formally ordained to be prophet, priests, and kings. There are in our own congregation. We know that the deacons are likened to the priests. They're the fulfillment in Christ of the priests. We know that the ruling elders are those likened to the Old Testament king leaders, shepherds. And we know that the minister of the word are those who are in the line of the prophets. So there are special still prophet, priests, and kings. But what you want to consider is that you're a prophet, priest, and king. And as a prophet and priest and king over your home, you want to do just that. You want to train in the truth and protect from error. You want to then serve and encourage and lead them to the throne of grace and pray with and for them. And you want to rule graciously as God graciously rules over you. So that's the first thing. Priorities, beloved. Priorities. Every day I seek to, and I ask others who want to pray for me, I tell them, help me to be faithful and useful is oftentimes my summary. For those who know me better, I will say very specifically that I have these priorities. I want to make sure that they're lived out every day. And so family worship is part of this individual corporate privilege that we have, and it brings special opportunities. So if the first... The priorities or family worship helps us to reorient our daily priorities, helps us to remember where we are apt to forget. Opportunities stress that family worship is a time for opportunities to study, to discuss, to read God's word. What a privilege, right? And to pray with and for one another. And so if this is a pyramid, this is helpful, I think, to look right here at your living room, your family table, where it is that you seek to have family worship to corporately, not just individually, but corporately reorient and realign all the priorities of your family as a prophet, priest, and king. here's where heaven and earth meet. Here's the intersection between heaven and earth. You're going to take your family to the throne of grace and find Jesus. What a privilege. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to have then all of your family gathered around the throne of grace together consistently. That that be the number one memory that's embedded, burned into the memory of the child, that they met with God, who they're through their father or the head of the household, who was a prophet, priest, and king. Not a perfect one, but when we went to the throne of grace, he reminded us that the ultimate prophet, priest, and king is not me, but Jesus. And he led the family in repentance for his failure of being the faithful prophet, priest, and king first. And then he leads them to Jesus for their own repentance and pursuit of grace. So, you got an opportunity to come to the throne of grace. And so let me go over Deuteronomy 6. There's a few things that we could summarize that Deuteronomy 6 teaches us about family worship, what Scripture teaches about the opportunities, particularly of family worship. First and foremost is that the fear of the Lord is to be our desire, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and to fear him, to love and to fear, to love and to fear. So that's one thing, to love and fear him. That's our opportunity each and every day as we come based on his grace. To emphasize again in Deuteronomy 6, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your whole being, and to fear him. To love and to fear. That's one very important opportunity. Second is reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. You know, we'll talk in our forum more on different ways that you could do this, but my favorite is the Robert Murray McShane daily reading plan, because you get two readings in the morning and two in the evening. And so you're reading four chapters of Scripture. You're reading the whole Bible in a year. And within 10 years of your family being faithful to do that, you think about 10 years, you've read the Bible 10 times in its entirety, and you've read the New Testament 20. And so your children are going out into the world, especially young parents or singles who will be married one day. Remember this, take 10 years. That's about all we've got, really. As parents, it's 10 good years we've got to invest in them before they're gone. All right. You think about saturating their hearts and minds in the Scripture. Robert Murray McShane, part of what I'll do as an addendum is I will send this out to you for those maybe don't know of this. I've got a PDF of it. I also will help you by giving you a book by Dr. Beakey on family worship, one of the finest little books you'll read on this matter, and he gives a lot of helpful hints on how to do it successfully. Where's that? So reading the Bible, very important. But further, discussing it. You notice that there was a discussion of the Bible that was highlighted in Deuteronomy 6, too, that you're doing it throughout the day. One of the things we do as we're going through the Bible regularly is we will have two things as a family. One is our lookout to see. All right, you're exposed to all kinds of horror. It's not just a hall of faith in the Bible. It's a horror. It's a faith of horrors. I mean, it's a hall of horrors, right? And it's true, right? Just the other day, I got to talk about something, or at least give a foretaste, and already not yet, of from Genesis 38. Well, that's not easy, but it's an opportunity, and so it's important to know your opportunity is right now to get that Bible in them, saturate their hearts and minds, get that truth in them. 10 years worth of truth. 10 years. You'll have read the Bible more times than Abraham Lincoln by the time you're finished, and you'll have known it. You'll have read the New Testament 20 times. 20 times. And not to mention all the memorization, everything else that can come from it. So that discussion is just powerful because you're going to think about it when you rise up and when you go to bed. You're going to pray it. You're going to think about it. You're going to discuss the truths. Another place is praying. What a privilege to pray with and for our children. To know that they're being prayed for not just by the Master, not just by Jesus, but they're being prayed for by us. And that they can hear our prayers over and over. They can hear our prayers. They can hear the zeal that we have for the Lord and the fear of the Lord and the love for the Lord. And they can hear that. And that's how they learn to pray. That's how they learn to pray for more than the cat's paw when it's hurt or when they scratch themselves. It's how they learn to pray according to scripture. Now, cat's paws are important. When the cat gets stepped on or, you know, you scrape yourself, that's important prayer stuff. Don't get me wrong, all right? I'm just talking about. But you got to learn to pray beyond that. You got to learn to say, maybe just not, Lord, give me strength and to do good and make my school better today or heal me. That's what we're always praying for. But give me enduring grace to thrive through my pain and suffering. So these times of prayer are wonderful opportunities to grow. And the final one is the sing. And while singing is not in Deuteronomy 6, strictly speaking, it's not there. It's implied, you know, because especially in Psalm 118:15, we're told that there's psalms or songs that are sung and heard in the tents of the righteous. So singing is part of that, even though it may not list it there. It's part of the larger redemptive history. So you can sing the Bible. You can love and fear God because the foundation for your gospel grace is in the Bible. You can then read the Bible, memorize the Bible, discuss the Bible. Then you can pray the Bible, and then you can sing the Bible. All right, and you can take hymnals, sing songs. You can take psalms and sing them. So all kinds of wonderful things like that. And so that's why this may be one of the most important classes I ever teach you, is that this family worship is so important for realigning your priorities, reorienting your heart in what you love most every day with your family and the opportunities that you have to grow together as a family. And that brings us to the privileges. These are concentric circles, and they work from the outside in. Turn to Matthew 28, 18 through, Matthew 18. I'm sorry, Matthew 28, verse 18. You can get that. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Famous passage, Jesus' last words as recorded by Matthew. That teaches us something that we want to see as part of our family worship as being part of something bigger. Now, when Israel was being addressed here, they were also being addressed not as just a family, but as part of a tribe. And the tribe is part of the church, Israel. So the family was one of the part of a greater whole. And it was important that from the Bible and through the Bible's discussion that Israel's fathers would teach their children they're part of a bigger thing than just their own family. They're part of a tribe, and even more importantly, they're part of the chosen. They're Israel. They're Israel. You're Israel. You've got dignity to live as Israel. You've been privileged. We're not going to evangelize you as our children. We're going to nurture and admonish you to be Israel in reliance upon God's grace. You're going to be Israel. By His grace. All of grace, none of us. But the means that God uses primarily to do that is through the opportunities He's given us. So let's talk about the privileges with respect to particularly who we are as, let's make it in a distinction here between the mission of the church and the vision of a local congregation. Very important. You can't have a mission fulfilled without a vision. And so Jesus gives us the mission. It's unchangeable. Nothing can change our mission. But the vision is particular to a local congregation. And when you see both, just as Israel's family would be in particular to their tribe. All right. Listen to Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, in Israel, you know, there was an electing principle. And you know that some that were in Israel who had the privilege of being in Israel were not all Israel. We know that very clearly, right, from Romans 9 through 11, and for many of them, many of the professing Israelites who rejected the Lord Jesus. Okay? And so here is where we think more about the mission. And we think more about the redemptive historical progression of the family from creation to the time of Christ. One of the things that's hard to get in, understand for us sometimes is the way that Jesus, when his own family, his blood family, is calling him foolish in Mark 3, and calling him away from his ministry in the church, he says to them, who are my brothers and my sisters and my mother? Those who deal the will of the Lord. So Jesus doesn't supplant the family, that unit of creation, but he does supplement it and he expands it. He brings us beyond just physical being fruitful and multiply. He doesn't abolish being fruitful and multiplying. No. But he supplants it. He extends it. He expands it to mean something spiritual. That's the truth. In other words, you're not just busy about having children. You're busy about making those children your disciples, beloved. Making disciples of the kingdom. To have the name of Jesus Christ more prominent in your home than your own. And to know that what makes up the family are those who are truly believers in Christ. Those are Jesus' brothers and sisters and mother, so to speak. So the family is not abolished, no, but it's just further extended and expanded. To put it in another way, as church, we don't want to have merely family-centric churches. We want to have church-centered families. You see, we got it upside down. You're trying to make the church family-centered is not part of, that might have been the old covenant way, but in the light of Jesus and the progression of redemptive history. That's why it's so important to take that in consideration when you're modeling the Old Testament, lest you come up with an idea that you're also a priest. It progresses. We have to always consider the progression in Jesus Christ and the new definition or expansion of what was before. And with the family, it's very important to understand that that's what's central to your life is the church. And it always has been, really, because even in the garden, that one family unit was part of a larger reality once the promise of the gospel was made. When Abel and Seth were those of the seed of the woman by faith, and Cain went his own way as the seed of the serpent. All right. So important thing to note in Jesus then is to remember that what's central here is Christ, Jesus Christ. And part of doing family worship is understanding Jesus Christ, that first and foremost, you're fulfilling his mission. So this is where we'd put the mission of the church. All right. You're going outward from Jesus Christ to fulfill the mission. And the mission of the church is that recognizing Jesus' authority, we're to make disciples. And then we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even notice that the making disciples is tied to the church. You know, you are the baptism in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is done by someone in the church. Someone who's been granted by God's grace the keys to the kingdom. Not just by Uncle Harry down in, you know, Podunk River. Though that's very sentimental and good, it needs to be done by an ordained person. So go and make disciples. That's what we're doing. It's a discipleship. And verse 20 particularly is just reiterating yet expanding on Deuteronomy 6. It is that your mission is to teach everything that Jesus commands. So the way you fulfill the church's mission is the same fulfillment of every faithful Baptist, every faithful Presbyterian, every faithful Anglican, every faithful evangelical will be doing the same mission. But not every faithful Baptist, Presbyterian, Anglican, and evangelical will be fulfilling it according to the same vision. And this is where you help your children to understand the importance of the local congregation. That they're not just part of a larger church. That's cool. very cool. But they're part of a local congregation. And this is where the vision of the larger, of the local congregation comes in. That is, let's put vision here, of congregation. With things like the weekly newsletter. The sermon that Jesus is giving this platoon. Not a platoon two blocks down. Though we're committed together in the mission, the vision here is on preaching of the word and sacraments, accountability by local shepherd elders, and living warmly and joyfully and faithfully together. So this is where it's okay to have distinctions in the body. It's okay. When other faithful Christians, we can, walk alongside fulfilling the mission. It doesn't mean we're fulfilling the vision of our local congregation. So this is where you have resources like the sermon that not only in addition to this Bible discussion, you can actually say, you know, the Lord Jesus spoke to us this week specifically in a way that he didn't speak to the church down the street, that this is how we want to live, family. And you might help that sermon to get in the hearts of your children. You might prepare by praying. You get what you pray for in a worship service. So you might be more apt to pray in your time together for your own hearts and the hearts of others and for the pastor, that he will stand not only consistent with the mission, but consistent with the local vision, that to tell you here what Jesus wants you to know this particular week. And all the other things are wonderful additions to the mission. But we can unintentionally, implicitly be passing on that the mission of the church is the only important thing, and thus undermining the local vision and the local congregation. People who listen to radio shows all the time, radio ministers, wonderful blessing, read blogs all the time, but fail, and I'm just going to say it, but fail to teach your children the importance of listening to their pastor. May not be fulfilling the vision of a local congregation. So, what you think about is this congregation part of the mission? Is this congregation part of the vision? And then you are not only teaching your children about Christianity in general, you're teaching them about how important it is for every week for them to be at worship, for every week for them to be taking part of the sacraments, for every week for them to be, for every time in their life from beginning to end, they'll be members of a local congregation somewhere. It's the way out of individualism, beloved. It just takes a lot longer. But anything that's going to actually heal us and make a difference in our lives is going to take a long time. Anything that's worth it, like growing into manhood or womanhood, is going to take some time. And so the way out of individualism, rampant individualism in the larger church, is through family worship. There's more we could say about this, but I want you to see that there's local sermons. There's sermons available. There's teaching of our faithful elders. Man, I'm so thankful for our elders because I could sit under each one of them and learn something new. They could teach this and they'd all teach faithfully. And I can tell you that. I know that with great love, with tears in their eyes sometimes for you. They teach it faithfully, yet it would be different according to their gifts and according to their personalities. And that's wonderful. That's what you always want to have. Unity and diversity in that beautiful way. They will teach this. They could see this and they would say, you know, Pastor Briggs, I think you could have taught this better. Or somebody will say, you know, opportunities and privileges are similar, aren't they? I actually was looking it up to make sure I was, yeah, sure. It's my outline. But what you're doing here is you're helping your children not to criticize the local ministry or even compare the local ministry with something bigger and better. The local ministry doesn't have, it cannot hide behind the framing of video presentation, nor an editor, nor nice soft music in the intro and the exit. He just can't. And he can't always be as brief as they can be. All right, so you get the point. I get off this one. But Shepherd's voice is given, beloved. It has from the beginning as part of the vision of the local congregation. So you can know what it is that your pastor is thinking. The from the pastor, those kind of things are for you, to bless you, to help you, to fulfill your local vision. And so that brings us to the last thing. It'll only take a second. Obligations. Well, in any covenant, you have obligations, right? You've got to, you receive grace in order to give it back to the Lord. A covenant. All the foundation of the covenant has been laid through the blood of Jesus Christ. Once and for all. Amen? But we have an obligation then to respond to that. So what's the obligation? Well, as members of local congregation, you've taken vows. The obligation is your vows. Take them seriously. Listen to the vow you take when you become a member here and when you bring your child forward for baptism. Do you promise to instruct your child in the principles of our holy religion as revealed in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments? That's the general mission. And as summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church, that's the local vision. That's the denominational vision. And do you promise to pray with and for your child, to set an example of piety and godliness before him and her, and to endeavor by all the means of God's appointment to bring him or her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? So the last one is action. And I think the way that you can do this successfully and faithfully, as we've seen, is through having a realignment of your daily priorities, knowing the opportunities you've been given as the head of the household, knowing the privileges we have as both those who fulfill the mission and the vision of a local congregation, and those who would uphold their vows locally. Go local. Local. Think local. You know, it's very helpful to think locally, but also think globally. And the best way to do that is keep the Great Commission in mind. Globally, you're going to fulfill the mission of the church. Locally, you're going to fulfill the vision of that mission that's articulated in that local congregation. And so you've got global, you've got local. And we should be happy. The book that I would offer you, and I want to do this, you know, this book you can have, because I'd want you to read it. If you can afford one, just get Family Worship by Joel Beakey. It's outstanding. He has a section where, again, he gives more than this. He'll say things like, what are motivations for it? He reminds us that there was a directory for family worship at Westminster. Isn't that something? We often forget that. That's part of the obligations here. There was actually a highly recommended directory for how to do family worship at the Westminster Assembly. And it's in the back. He stresses his own experience in leaving home and how his father and mother's faithfulness, particularly his father's faithfulness in daily reading the Bible, but especially having Saturday night or Sunday night reading Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is probably the best reader's guide to Christianity that you'll ever read or put to memory. It's worth going over, you know, constantly throughout your life with your children. You got about 10 years. So what I'd like to do is, if you'd like a book, I'd give it to you. I have 5 copies. I would like to ask that if you have never done family worship or you just find a hard time getting back into it, let me say, run up here and let me give this to you. And don't be embarrassed. Not right this moment, you know, with every eye closed, every ear, every head bowed. Lay your other priorities up here. No, just kidding. You know, run up here after the class, discreetly if you want, and I'll give it to you, especially young fathers. I really want to put this in your home. I want to reemphasize that I think this is one of the most important things I'll teach you as a pastor, and I'll try to teach you this maybe every couple of years. But if you're a young family, particularly, you need this book and you need to take part in this. Let me just say a few words, a few adverbs as I close. When you do family worship, what do you want to shoot for? Simply, briefly, based on the ages of the children, consistently, joyfully, faithfully. All right? But don't, a little a lot is better than a lot a little. All right. Any thoughts or questions? I really want you to have this book if you don't have it or if you don't have access to it. It's yours. I have 5 of them. I'd love to do that for you. Just come and get it. Run. Come get it. Any questions or thoughts about this family worship? We're going to have another class where we do more of a forum where we discuss things together. All right. we'll have some those who are more experienced in child rearing, our wiser members who have perhaps more experiences and thoughts on this, but this may lay a useful foundation for us to think about it at this point and go forward, okay? All right. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this great privilege of family worship. And Lord, we recognize that it is a very underestimated gift that you've given your church. So we pray that you'd build strong families, because we know strong families mean strong churches, strong local congregations. You know, we know that what happens in the home is reflective in the corporate worship. And so we pray that you would grant to us changed hearts, that this class would somehow reorient, realign our hearts, our priorities, so that we could seek you first each day. As part of the consistent practice that we have of seeking your kingdom, beginning with the Lord's Day each week, that you would show us very clearly, make us see these opportunities we have right now, make us appreciate the privileges of not only being part of the Church Catholic or the Reformed Catholic Church, but the part of a local congregation in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to our vows as we vowed them, to uphold the teaching of the larger church and to fulfill the local vision, our denomination. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives, and help us, Lord. We also ask you to forgive us, because we can overlook these things and we can put other things, we can love other things before you, and we realize that. And so we ask you to help us to see how this is a very helpful way of avoiding a very helpful way of daily repenting and finding grace to continue our work for you. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.